Good morning, everyone. We have been on a three-week series, and this is the final week to the series. And the series is kind of centered on, first of all, an understanding that I don't think is as real to believers in Christ as it ought to be. And that is that when you come to Christ, when you place your faith in Him, name the way that the Bible calls it, being born again, being in Christ, being a believer, whatever you want to call it, a follower, a disciple. When you are a believer in Jesus Christ, that He died for your sins and that He will resurrect you again after you die, you are a new creature. You are not just a remodeled version of your old self. You're not just a slightly new and better version, a little bit of an improvement, but you are a whole new being. And this, I'm trying to make this real. We've been focused on this verse in 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. You are completely a new person. You still have your old flesh, but inside of you, that is not seeable. It is spiritual. God has birthed. That's why you are born again. He has birthed a new being, a new spiritual being that will live forever with Him. In fact, Ephesians 2:6 says that we are already seated in the heavenlies with Him. Don't even know what that means, but somehow a piece of us is already taken up residence there. And so I've been hammering this a little bit, and I've been sharing the idea, whenever you get a new pet, or whenever, and I use this story all the time, we used to collect all kinds of animals and critters and creatures from the woods, and we would try to raise them. But whenever you have a new animal, a new creature, a new critter, the most important question, the very first question that you ask is, what does the creature eat? Because this is important. Because without that, you can't sustain life. He can't stay alive. He cannot grow. He cannot mature. He cannot go from small to big. He cannot mature as whatever creature he is. And so the same thing is true for us as new creatures in Christ. We have, physically, we have a physical body and we feed it. We do things to take care of it. But in Christ, we have a spiritual being and we need to know how to feed it. What it eats so that we can feed it to make it strong. I think it's one of the biggest things that we stumble at is this idea of maturing in Christ because we feed it the things that it desires to eat. Now I want to share with you before I get going a scripture. Ecclesiastes 3 says this. This just kind of came to my mind this week. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity into man's heart. Yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. Here's what I want to tell you. Every single person that's ever lived, it says that God has put eternity in man's heart. That means, and yet at the same time, he can't quite find out what God, because sin has separated us from God, and every soul that lives has this longing for the things that God has already set in his heart. He has put a hunger. Every soul that lives has a hunger inside. And the problem is we feed it all, every counterfeit that there is. This is why, when you look at the news, people are rioting. This is why there's unrest everywhere. This is why there are wars. Because human beings have souls that last forever. And God has stamped into the heart of every human being a sense of what should be, and a sense of an eternal good. We all have this sense and longing of, we want goodness. We want justice. We see young children suffering with cancer. It's one of the hardest things for me to ever watch if you come across Facebook. And it just doesn't seem right. It's not fair. Something in us knows that that's not the way it should be. We were created to live in the Garden of Eden. We were created to live in that perfect world. So somewhere deep inside, in our soul, we have a hunger for the things of God. The problem is sin has broken that. And I want to make that comparison a little bit this morning because I want you to understand that the things that you long for, that is the hungering that we're talking about. But when we come to Christ, only in Christ can He actually feed and satisfy that longing and that hunger which He has put into man's heart. Now we're going to go into this morning, this is the third three-course meal. We had appetizer, salad, main course today. And I hate this because I was kind of sick this week and I'm feeling a little tired, but I'm going to do this. This is one of the most important things that you will ever read. Not what I'm saying, but we are going to study perhaps one of the most pivotal pieces of Scripture in the Bible. And I'm going to tell you why. And so we're going to go into John 6. Before we do, pray with me. Lord, thank you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you that you have put this longing for you, longing for an eternity with you, longing for your goodness, your love, and your justice in our hearts. You've placed that there. Lord, there are so many. All of us, Lord, at one time or another, and even now, we search to fill those longings, to feed that hunger on things that will not satisfy. We long, Lord, and we hunger for things and we satisfy them with things that do not work. And so, Father, this morning I pray as I open up the Scripture, Lord, I pray that you would do a work far beyond my words. And I pray that we read your words. And I pray for maybe the first time something explodes through our blindness, Lord. Remove scales from our eyes. Help us to see that you have provided the satisfying nourishment for all the things that we hunger and long for. And that all the things that the world offers, it's just the enemy enticing us with counterfeits. And so, Father, just speak through your word and your spirit this morning. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at John chapter 6. And I'm going to warn you, we're going to read, it's a long passage. And it's a long passage, and so I just beg you to pay attention. You've all heard, or most of you have read this. This is a passage of Scripture that is extremely pivotal. Before this Scripture, the crowds loved Jesus. They followed him. They just hung on to him, and they followed him and loved him, and he drew great crowds. After this Scripture, not so much. People didn't like him. People were offended by him. After this Scripture, people kind of shunned him. After this Scripture, all the religious leaders had the gall to actually try to kill him after this. But before this, they didn't dare because the people loved him. And so this passage is very pivotal in the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that. What has happened here is right at the Passover, it says near the Passover, or earlier in this chapter, Jesus had this huge crowd of people, and it says 5,000 men. So we can guess it's probably 10,000, maybe even more, maybe 10, 12, 15,000 people that were gathered to hear him preach and speak and watch him do many signs and wonders. And it was getting dark, and so you remember the story of the feeding of the 5,000. And so rather than sending them away for food, Jesus just took 3 loaves and 2 fishes, or was it 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and he multiplied them. And he fed 10, 12,000 people with this food. And it was kind of this, it was almost a parallel to the manna from the bread from heaven, and the people knew that. And so they fed these people, and then he snuck away at night. So his disciples went across the Sea of Galilee in a boat, and if you remember, Jesus didn't get in the boat, but he caught up with them. He walked across the sea. And he got to the other side, and he snuck across. He snuck away from the people. He wanted to be alone with his disciples. And so they were looking for him. The next day they got up, they were looking for him, they were trying to find him, and somehow word came across that he went across the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum, and so they went over there looking for him. And so this is where this starts. Verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? They didn't, you know, he snuck away. This is an amazing private miracle. Jesus walking on water wasn't some public miracle. He did it for his disciples, that's it. And so they didn't even find out what happened. Verse 26, Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Now what he is saying, he is telling them, you guys are following me because I fed you. Literal physical food. You ate physical food. I want you to see the signs and wonders I did because I want you to know that I'm the Messiah. I'm putting words in his mouth. But all that you're doing is You loved being fed. What a great thing. And it's interesting, when he fed the 5,000, it says all of them ate until they were full. They had as much as they wanted. And so they followed him because they wanted another free meal. And he calls them out of this. Meaning, you're not thinking spiritually. You're not thinking nearly at a plane I want you. You're only thinking meeting physical needs here. And goes on, do not work, this is Jesus speaking, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. So he corrects them. Don't work for food that is going to perish or spoil, physical, earthly food, but work for, and he doesn't say this, kind of implies it, work for food that endures to eternal life. Goes on, then they ask him, what must we do to do the works that God requires? Because they caught this word work. And he says, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they ask him, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now Jesus is going to correct them because they were meaning Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat. So Jesus corrects them. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. One of the things, this is a little side note for some of you. This was just fascinating to me, the parallels to the manna from heaven. In the story of the Exodus, you had the children of Israel going through, God parted the sea, and he went through the other side, and then is when the manna started coming. In this picture, we have Jesus walking across the sea, and just like the people grumbled with the manna, they're going to start grumbling here. There's a lot of interesting parallels. I'm not sure what to make of it, but it's interesting. They go on, verse 35, then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. At this, the Jews there began to grumble, just like they did in Moses' day, about him, because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? They're thinking very physically, earthly, and not spiritually and kingdom-minded. Verse 43, stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Earlier, he said, I seek the bread that is eternal, to which the Son of Man will give you. He's going to provide the bread. Now he's saying, I am this bread. And this message, he keeps ratcheting. As they go through the scripture, he keeps making it harder and harder and harder for them to accept it. He makes it more and more difficult to grab a hold of. He goes on, verse 52, then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? It's a reasonable question to me as you read this scripture. Jesus said to them, very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. How many times has he said that? Verse 55. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Now, this is a sermon that Jesus preached. What a provocative sermon. Now, we know he does not mean eat my flesh, drink my blood. People have confused that to mean communion. We are going to gather on Wednesday and remember the cross by eating bread and drinking wine. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's not talking about physical anything. And so he goes on. I want to read you the rest of this because it's kind of really interesting here. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Whenever I read it, I say the same thing. Verse 61. Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The Spirit is everything. Physical, fleshly world is nothing, counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him." One more slide. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Now, this last couple verses here, I always get the sense that Peter is debating it. It's like, this teaching, I don't know. I don't know if I can hang on. I feel he is saying this with trepidation. He says, Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." It's like, where else? Yes, this is difficult, but what else is there? And so, as you look at this scripture, the third course of this meal and this series is that we are to feed the creature, the new creature is to feed on the person, the ministry, the life, the death, the resurrection, the now ministry of being at the right hand of the Father of Jesus Christ. That is what we feed on. Everything else that we do leads us to this point. And so I have always struggled to understand this. But I want to show you something. I want to show you a few verses here that help me to kind of make sense out of this. And I hope it makes more sense because I'm going to reduce this down to one word basically this morning. I want you to look at this. Verse 27, 29, he says, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life." So he's talking about the two kinds of food. Then he says, Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." Next, verse 35, "Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Word comes up again, to believe. Let's go on. "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Verse 47, "Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever." Here's the thing I've come to figure out. For us, eating is believing. I'm trying to make this as simple as possible. I've come to this passage, and this is what Jesus is saying. For the kingdom creature in me, the same way that my physical man, when I don't eat for a while, I get very hungry. I don't have to remind myself to eat. I will naturally eat because I have that hunger. My spiritual man has a longing and a hunger, and the way to fill that is with Christ, but the way to do it is this word, believe. For the spiritual man, eating is believing, or if you'd rather do it the other way, believing is eating. Now, what I want to do this morning is look at this word believe, because I think this is exactly what Jesus is talking about. The way that we take him into us is we don't eat his flesh or drink blood. We believe him. That's what he is meaning. In a spiritual, get above the physical mindset. Think spiritually. For those who believe, that is literally the way that we take Christ into us and he becomes part of us. Just the way we take food into us and it becomes part of us. I want to tell you three things about believing. First of all, believe is a favorite word in John. This is, you might not be interested in this, but I did a quick study. The word believe shows up in the book of John. It's one of John's favorite words. It's all over there. Shows up 84 times, more than twice as much than all the other gospels combined. So John has this obsession with believing. People need to believe. He talks about many believed, and then he says, well, they didn't really believe, or Jesus knew their hearts, and so they didn't really believe, or did they believe, or it was constant. And it shows up 84 times in the book of John because he's obsessed. Now, get this. Faith, the word faith only shows up one. So he's kind of substituted faith, believing for faith. But here's the other thing I want you. In this chapter, in chapter 6, the word believe shows up 9 times, more than any other chapter in Scripture. This makes sense to me when I look at this. And so I want you to understand that John, one of his huge objectives is to get people to believe, really believe. Now here's the second thing I'd like us to know. Believing is not a one-time thing, but a continual thing. I run into this as a preacher. I always think, I used to read and hear and you need to preach the gospel. I thought, does that mean every sermon has to be just the gospel? Meaning, I'm a sinner. Christ died for my sins on a cross. My sin went on him as a substitute. He paid the price, and now I will live eternally. Is that every sermon? And in a sense, yes, but no. Believing is the way that we eat, not just in the beginning, not just as we come into Christ, but every single day. The believing keeps up. And the believing every day is centered on the gospel. It is centered on Christ and everything that he is, everything he's done for us. And it is centered on that. And so believing, if you're here and you are a longtime Christian, this is still for you. Because eating every day, believing every day is synonymous. And in fact, I've been told that the verb tenses in the Greek in this passage mean a continual. You don't just eat once, but you continually keep eating. Here's the last one that we're going to look at. Believing is often misunderstood. People often think they believe. I ask people sometimes someone will come and they'll talk about another person. I say, well, are they a believer? Oh, yeah, they believe in God. We just assume that believing is believing. There's just a level of believing, but the Bible doesn't teach us that. I want you to understand something. The Gospel of John is written in such, and read it this way. Go back and read it. Read it this way. The Gospel of John is written in such a way where Jesus is almost trying to make people not believe, to make sure that they do believe, if that makes any sense. One of the things I do in construction, I did it out here, is I'll put up a scaffold high up. I will nail up my own scaffold boards and I will put a plank up pretty high. And the very first thing that I will do is get on the scaffold. Now, I'll usually hang on to something in case it breaks. But I will kind of jump up and I will test the whole scaffolding. I don't want to be halfway through my work and have it fall. I want it to go down while I'm testing it. I want to make sure it will hold. In the book of John, Jesus always seems, I shouldn't say always, but many times seems to be testing people's faith. He seems to be jumping up and down. And that's how you saw in this passage. He taught purposely. In fact, these are people who are following him and believing, and he purposely taught them in such a way as to offend them. He really did. He wanted to push them to the limit. He wanted to jump up and down on their faith. Is this going to hold? Can I test this? And we see this all over the book. The last time I read through John, I was paying attention to this, and it's amazing. In chapter 8, it says that many heard him talk and saw his signs and believed in him. Very next verse. To those who believed in him, he said, if you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. This famous passage. To those who believed, he said, if you abide in my word, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Go read that passage. As he goes down through it, it's amazing. He goes down through that and he starts calling them, calling their father the devil, because they said their father was Moses. No, your father's the devil, the father of lies. And he goes down through and he is pushing them and pushing them and pushing them until at the last part of that scripture, they pick up stones and want to stone him. That started with people who believed and ended with people who wanted to stone him. And I constantly get this sense in John that Jesus pushes people's faith because he wants to know, is it real? In chapter 2, it says people believed in him, but he did not entrust himself to them because he knew what was in the heart of every man. Because he knew what was there. Now, I bring this up to say, isn't it amazing that the author of this faith goes to such effort to make sure people's faith is real? There is faith that is not saving faith. And I'm not trying to be negative, but one of the biggest things that I think is that I think our churches are full of people who think that they're saved and maybe they're not. And so I want to challenge you this morning, not me. Jesus is pushing your buttons. I want to challenge you. Do you really believe? Because that's where it is. What does believing really look like? Because there is a believing that's not a believing that satisfies Christ. Read the book of John. And so he is pushing us. Do you really believe? Because that's how we take him in. So here's what I want to do. I want to go through 10 things. I think I can go through this quickly. 10 things that I studied the chapters around this. And this, mostly in chapter 6, but also other chapters. And I came up, and there's probably many more, but I came up with signs for you to test yourself. Here, testing your scaffold this morning. Test your belief. Is this present in my life? And I want to challenge you with these 10 things that I found in this scripture and a couple surrounding. Here's number one. Believing is centered on the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus constantly said, I am the bread of life, whoever believes in me. I am the bread. How many times did he say, I am the bread of life? Meaning, what your soul hungers and thirsts for, there's no other answer. There is nothing else out there. I am it, as it. And so, if you really believe, let me explain this. Your belief and your faith is centered on the person of Jesus Christ. All of the work that he did, his life, his death, what it means for you, his resurrection, his present ministry, everything. And I want to challenge you. Something I've started doing in the last few years is listening to people's testimony. Now, I'm not trying to pick on people, but listen, I challenge you. Go listen. When you hear a testimony of a person who came to Christ, listen to it. Listen to it carefully. Listen to what changed them. Listen, it's amazing what you hear. Because what you should hear is, I came to a point where I believed in Christ, or I put my faith in Christ, and he changed my life. But what you hear constantly is, I read this book. I went to this concert. I belonged to this church. What you constantly hear other things. Now, those things, God uses those things. But if he does not use those things to point you to Christ, then I don't know if you believe. Because at the end, what is important is that I live daily with a belief in everything that he is. I read stuff all the time from people who admire Christ for his pattern and for his life. We need to be like Christ. That's not even it. It's the whole picture. If he did not die for your sins, you are a sinner and your sin went on him and he paid the punishment for that and rose again in victory. If that's not it, then I want to challenge you. Challenge your scaffold this morning. Test your scaffold because real, true believing is centered on the person of Jesus Christ. We could preach this for the next hour. Next several weeks, but I won't. I'm going to keep going, but keep in mind, this is the most important one we're going to talk about this morning. Let's go on. Believing is personal. It's extremely personal. He says, same verse, Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. It's extremely personal. You are not saved. I am not saved because I was born into a certain family. You are not saved because you are part of a church. You are not saved because you are in a Christian nation. You are not saved for any reason. Hanging around Christians does not make you saved. The only thing that is real true belief, it is an extremely personal thing. If you don't think it's true, food is extremely personal. Let me explain. Next time we have a potluck, go out there and all the pieces of cake, go lick every one of them. They all belong to you once you lick them. Because it's extremely... Eating is extremely personal. And it's the same here. No one can eat for you. No one can believe for you. This is a personal call. In the Old Testament, we have God, and I'm just going to admit something this morning. In the Old Testament, we have God as a national God. He was the God of Israel, and they fought other nations. In the New Testament, He is a personal God. I'm just going to confess, I do not understand the concept that we are a Christian nation. Because He is not national. And I'm not trying to make a point. What I'm trying to say is you yourself need to deal with this. Because no one can do it for you. No one can eat for you physically. No one can believe for you spiritually. Let's go on. Believing is a decision that you make. Now, what's interesting here is Jesus says this in verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. That's interesting. It means it's not even up to us. God has to draw us to himself. We can't even believe unless God chooses and draws us. He says this. But then Jesus says, I am the bread of life, whoever comes to me. He said, no one can come to me unless the Father. Now it's whoever comes to me. There's something on both sides of it. God is sovereign and chooses, but you yourself have to make a decision to believe. That is something that you do. It is not something you morph into. It is not something you just gradually grow into, but you make an actual decision. The word, the idea of coming to Him is kind of this idea, I am making a decisive action, Jesus, to believe in you. I am making a decision to believe that I did sin, I am a sinner, and my sin is on you, and you paid the price. It is personal, and it is a decision that you make. You have a part in it. Number four, believing means we know we are sinners and have no other hope. Now, he doesn't talk about sin necessarily in this chapter, but he does talk about having no other hope. He says this, when he comes, he will prove the world. This is actually in John 16. He's talking to his disciples. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. When he comes, he will prove the world to be wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment, about sin, because people do not believe in me. And then he goes on. And in the chapter we just read, Jesus said, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. He's painting you a picture. No life, no hope. Without Him, we have no hope. And so part of what believing is, and I've said this many times, and I don't know if it comes across, but believing, coming to faith in Jesus Christ is not something you just add to your already busy schedule. Well, I think I'll do this. It's not a club. It completely takes over. It becomes everything about you because you realize I am a sinner and I have no hope. There is no hope. And I want to tell you that plainly. Without believing in Christ as payment for your sins, if you die in your sins, you will spend eternity apart from Him. That's just what the Bible says. I don't like talking about those things, but that's what the Bible teaches us. We need to know this. So believing means have an accurate assessment of ourselves and knowing in us, we have no hope. There's no life in us unless we take the Son in. Number five. Believing will cause a person to resemble Christ. Now, if I truly believe in Christ, it is life-changing. Now, look at it this way. Food, he's talking about food, taking Christ in as food. When you take food in your body, I'm way out of my league here. I'm going from what I think I heard from science class. When you take food in your body, the nutrients in that food become part of you. We are probably a compilation of everything we've ever eaten, right? Is that true? It becomes part of you. You assimilate it into yourself. You are what you eat, is what they say. And he is doing the same thing. He says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. And so, to really believe, and I want to challenge you, to really believe means that you will start to resemble Christ. Maybe you're a long way away, but here's the thing, and again, this is to test your belief. Is it real? If you are the same person that you were 2 years ago, then jump up and down on your scaffolding. Am I the same person? And it's hard to measure all the times. But I want to challenge you to challenge yourself. Am I becoming like Christ? Because true believers do. They eat and take him in by believing, and he becomes part of them. He starts showing up at who they are. You are what you eat, and you will become like him. That's what true belief is. I want to challenge us with that this morning. Believing will give a person strength. Obviously, it's why we eat physically. Same thing spiritually. The spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I've spoken to you, they are full of spirit and life. The spirit gives life. And he's talking about, and there are other scriptures, but we obviously know that when we eat, we draw strength. When I believe in Christ, there is a power that comes into my life that enables me to do anything. I'll say something else again, and I've said this many times. I want to challenge on a very personal level. I really do think that we are driving Mustangs with how many horsepower? 400 horsepower, and we are driving 5-10 miles an hour most of the time. I think most of us are exerting extremely little of the power that we actually have to grow and to be like Christ. And I'm not aiming at you guys. I see that in my life. I hate it. I don't like, Lord, I have more power than this. This week I struggled in my mind. Not just, my mind was all messed up. And I kept thinking, Lord, help me to focus. Help me to zero. I have to have the power to be able to take captive every thought if I'm supposed to. There has to be power there. So why is it hard? And so I feel like my Mustang is, I'm using so little. I want to encourage you this morning. Whatever is standing in your way, whatever is in your life that seems like a mountain, whatever is holding you back, whatever sin has got you a stronghold, whatever pattern, I have patterns, you actually do have the power to overcome them as we believe and take Christ into our system every single day of our lives. Number seven. Oops. I don't know what happened there. Number seven. Believing means we live for eternal things rather than earthly things. Now, this isn't an overnight mindset change, but our mind starts shifting. If you really believe, you start shifting into eternal mode instead of temporal, physical, earthly mode. This is one of my favorite parts of this. They came to Jesus, and they were looking for real bread. They want to eat bread. They want to eat physically. Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. They wanted more food. They wanted physical, earthly food. They wanted, think about it this way, they wanted the Messiah to satisfy hunger. Somebody said this years ago, and I'll never forget, Jesus did not die on the cross to just satisfy your little earthly desires. That's not why he died. There's a much greater thing. And he says, verse 27, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. He's trying to get them to see there's a mindset shift that needs to happen into the eternal. I want to ask you this question. I've thought about this. If being a Christian gave you zero advantage or had any, if it gave you zero blessing in this life, would you believe? How many of us as believers, we are believers because we think it's going, God will get me a job, or God will get me an apartment, or God will name your earthly physical. Now, please understand, God cares, and he does answer prayer. And he does, in my own life, Almost every day of my life is giddy joy. I'm just going to be honest. Almost every day of my life, there is a joy. We get physical, but it's all just residue of an eternal, an abundant life that is eternal. We get a small part of it. But what if there's nothing? And so if we seek Christ because of what He can do for me here, then that's extremely short-sighted. I don't even know if that's real belief. Real belief shifts my mindset to eternal things, to what is going to last forever. Next one is really similar. Believing means we think spiritually rather than fleshly. We're thinking all the time. It's a mindset shift to the spiritual. He says this, the spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I've spoken to you, they are full of spirit and life. He's trying to get them to see that. John 6, 14. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come from into the world. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. This happened right before the scripture we read. He knew that the crowd came and they were going to make him king by force. They're going to demand, because in their mind, the Messiah was going to come and set up a very physical kingdom and rule physically, and they were short-sighted. But he came to set up a spiritual kingdom and to rescue people from sin. We have a spiritual need far greater than a physical need. And they were going to make him king by force. We just had an election that's extremely appropriate. But Jesus is trying to shift that and say, no, it's not physical, it's spiritual. Number 9. Believing will cause us to love and obey His Word. And this is kind of the last two Sundays combined. First of all, His Word is food. We live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And then we obey His Word, and it is food. And so if you believe, if you truly believe, if your belief is real, the Word of God, again, you might still find it boring. You might still find it hard to read, but there is something in here that you start understanding. There's something in here that you take in and you know it's real and you're kind of drawn to it. And it will grow and grow, and you will, as you hunger for Christ, you will hunger for His Word. I read a story this week from Dr. Howard Hendricks, Dallas Theological Seminary. It was actually from a student of his. He said, I went into his class. Of course, this guy's an icon. He sat in his class and the very first thing out of his mouth was, if you study the Word of God and meditate on the Word of God and correlate the Word of God and fail to apply it in your life, you have committed an abortion. That was the words out of his mouth. Meaning, the Word of God is a seed and it wants to birth something in you. It's not just words on a page, but it's going to grow something in you, and we have aborted the mission that God has if we take in the Word and then we don't obey it. We don't apply it into our lives. Powerful. I didn't use the scripture. Nor, this is in John 5, chapter before this, nor does His Word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one He has sent. Believing and the Word go hand in hand. Now, in this chapter, in chapter 5, right before this, He also challenged the Pharisees because He says, you diligently search the scripture, thinking you find eternal life through them. But you ignore me who give eternal life. I am actually the source. And so what they were doing, there is a way to read the Bible as just a roadmap. This is a map. It's a treasure map. And if I just follow all the instructions, then I will have eternal life. What He wants you to know is that He is the culmination of this. He is the incarnate Word. This is the written Word. We read this and study this because we want His truth. We want to know who He is. We want to know the thoughts of His heart. We want to take these in. And number 10, believing means we live for the approval of God, not for men. Again, might not be overnight, but as you go through your life, if you truly have a belief in Christ and you are taking Him in, you will start seeking the approval of God rather than men. Where is this? John 5, again, chapter right before this. How can you believe since you accept glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? They were seeking glory from others instead of seeking glory from God. And so I want to challenge you with this. True belief starts shifting your mind. And you start seeing God as someone that is the only place that you need the approval from. That's who you want more than anything. We still, and I'm not past this, we want approval from others. That's not wrong. That's the desire is not wrong. But in the end, we start shifting. Lord, what do you think? What do you care? What do you say about this? Because that's what I care. I want to ask you to stand up. I'm going to ask the band come forward. I gave you 10 things, and I'm pretty sure there's many more. But I gave you 10 ways to test your belief. Because Jesus seemed to constantly test people's faith. He pushed their buttons to see if their faith was real. Jumped up and down on it because he wanted it to be real. But he wanted, if it was fake, he wanted them to know it. And that's the idea of what we're doing this morning. Lord, I thank you so much. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for your word. I pray that your message would get through. Lord, I pray for every heart in this room. Every personal soul. Lord, you love all of us. You love every one of us intensely. You desire that no one perish. You want everyone to hear the message of redemption, the message of the cross. You want everyone to look upon your Son, to come to your Son, to believe in your Son, so that you can raise us up in the last day. Lord, I pray for this group here, every heart. I pray, Lord, that we would, in our quiet time, in our quiet moments by ourselves this week, you would help us to test ourselves. Is our faith the real faith? Is it real faith that is growing? Are we really centered on your Son, on Christ, and what he has done for us? Lord, we thank you that you have provided a way that our sins can be taken away and that we can live with you forever. Lord, we understand that we cannot even comprehend what you have in store for us, but we praise you and thank you. Thank you for what you have provided. Lord, we want to just sing your praise this morning and just exalt you because we desire to glorify you more than men. Thank you.